Open your Bibles to Psalm 100, and as was stated, we're going to do a lesson from the book of Psalms, and the title is Psalms 100%. Not a mistake. You'll see why we put that percentage symbol on there. But I want to begin today in Psalm 100. Like I said, it's funny how these devices we use. I tell you, you can't beat a good old Bible. Come on, just open that thing up. It never wants an update. Never got to plug it in. I put an iPad up, and these things give you notifications and all this stuff. And boy, I tell you, I hit the wrong button. It's going to be updating until this service is over. But I got a backup. Thank you, Bertha. I got more than one. So I just switched to the other one. Because the sermon's in the cloud, I just go get it from the cloud, bring it down. Praise God. But today, I want to share this with you. We shared a message some weeks ago entitled Mind the Gap. You might recall that message. And that term, Mind the Gap, came from a trip that we took to England in June. My wife and I went to London, or England, in fact, and if you ride the trains over there, you hear this voice when the door opens up, prepare to go in, a voice says, mind the gap, mind the gap. It's just a thing they've done for years and years, and just says, pay attention to the gap between the train and the platform as you walk across. Now, the thing about it is, truly, the gap is very small. And the really recording isn't needed now because they've made the gap small. But back when the train was installed, first train in the world, first subway in the world was in London, I think in the 40s, but the gaps were huge. The train would pull up. It might be 6 inches, 8 inches, or a foot. So to step over the gap wasn't important. So someone said, mind the gap, mind the gap. Some living person said, now it's a recorded voice and it's still saying it because it's tradition. People want to hear it. Matter of fact, when you get on the train, all the tourists on the train say, mind the gap, mind the gap. Because it's you look forward to hearing that if you go to London. That's why it's still there. But I thought about this, though. Mind the gap. It came to me. There are gaps for us to mind or pay attention to. And a gap is the distance between the way things are and the way things should be. That's the gap I'm talking about. So we need to mind the gaps in our lives. Mind the gaps in our walk with God. Mind the gap in our relationships. Mind the gap in our finances. You get the point. Mind the gap because, as with the train, if you step into the gap, it can hurt you. But if you mind the gap, you step over it. And so today I'm going to use the book of Psalms. We're going to, you know, expand on that teaching, go back to get some scriptures from last time, but then go forward today from Psalm 100. So here we are, Psalm 100. And let's take a look together on the screen. Read together Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. Now, I've chosen that phrase, Psalm 100%, because I see in this text phrases of empowerment, phrases that tell us that in the Lord's presence, when you give God the joyful shout, when you come before him, when you know he is God, enter his gates, and all these phrases, then it's almost like it's a promise to fulfill your potential 100%. It's a way to fulfill 100% of what God has for you. Amen? Then you know that 100% means all, complete, full. How many of you want 50% of what God has for you? Nobody. How many want 90% of what God has? We want what? 100%. All of it. And so this Psalm 100, I just chose to put 100% behind that to give us the idea that what David is saying here, if we take it to heart, it will bring us up to 100%. Y'all receive that? So we'll come back to that. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Let me start here again today and go back and review that mind the gap message a little bit. There's a lot here to see. Again, the gap is the where we are, from where we are to where we need to be, the distance between those two points. And that's what God's here for. I mean, he's here for a lot of reasons, but God has given you life and he's given you Christ to bring you all the way into his purpose. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read. As his divine power has given to us all things. How many things? All right. That pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. That part is on your screen there. But do you see in this text how Peter is even saying how to close the gap, how to close the gap, how to be where God wants you. And he says here first that God's given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godly living. So there's nothing you need that God cannot give you. I don't mean just things of prayer and things that are spiritual. I mean, he gives you everything, jobs and relationships and wisdom and insight and answers to your questions. I mean, God gives us all things that pertain to life. And then he said, on top of that, that through these great and precious promises, you can escape, you can partake of the divine nature and escape corruption that's in the world. So the world is full of corruption, full of trouble. I mean, stuff happening all the time everywhere. It's in the news, it's in the community, it's on your job. You see corruption everywhere. And not just that, it wants to get on you. That stuff wants to swallow you up. But the Bible says that these promises give us God's divine nature. See, there's human nature and divine nature. The nature of just, you know, people and in their ways, but there is God in his ways. So the divine nature, he says, will let you and cause you to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And that's practical stuff. That's really good stuff. That's really good. That shows you how the Bible works, how the word works, how Jesus helps us succeed. Amen. Then he says, going on, verse 5, and for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, now add to your faith. You start with faith, but then add to your faith virtue. And virtue is that sense of honor and sense of having a high standards for yourself. And to virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. So in this sequence of virtues and behaviors, you can see how God can bring your whole life together. Then he says, and add to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. I won't define these today, but all of these terms, this is what God's doing in you. This is what God does for people who pay attention to what he's saying. This is what God does. And he says, verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours, if you have all this, he says, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You won't lack knowledge. You won't lack anything. If all this is working in you, you're going to be all you're supposed to be. Amen? Amen. Now, this morning, we couldn't live stream the computer. You know, getting messed up or crashed on us. Things happen with these systems, you know, so it just wasn't working right. So we're not streaming today, recording it, but not streaming. And so there's something missing in the sequence of what a computer needs to do what it does. You know, with the input connections and the IP addresses and all this kind of stuff going on, I mean, just it wasn't working. I mean, the two to this, to the other, somewhere it broke down somewhere in there. I just had to turn the thing off, you know. Come back next week on live stream. It happens. It happens. But it doesn't happen with God. You don't break down with God. If you do what he says and follow what he says, there will not be a breakdown. We might jump out. We might do something silly. But there won't be any breakdown on his part. Amen. I mean, I use tech. Y'all know that. But I've learned all my technology understanding. I appreciate God more. Hallelujah. Amen, somebody. Amen. That's why, you know, I say this Bible is printed. This Bible book Bible is technology, too. It's low tech, but it's tech. You know what I'm saying? It's reliable tech. You know, turn the page, and there you are. See? So having a Bible in your hand and around you is a good thing. Because God gives us all things. And so don't get hyped up on the newest, latest thing. All this stuff, example today, we got very good gear back there, believe me. It rarely fails, but it does fail. It does fail. It's going to fail. You got stuff in your computer, got a hard drive. You got stuff stored in the hard drive, and you don't back it up. Oh, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. It's a matter of when, not if. You got to put your stuff, back it up, put it in the cloud somewhere because that hard drive, yeah. A friend called me last week. You know where I can get my hard drive crashed? You know who can restore my data? I said, I don't know. I tried 3 or 4. It never works for me. They get my money. I don't get any data back. You know, it's hard. So listen, y'all, if these things are in you and abound, if you just follow the sequence, everything's backed up, everything is safe in your life. Then he says this, but verse 9 says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. We don't want to be short-sighted, but this is what happens. Here's the real kicker. Here's the heavy piece with this. So if you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten, okay, your old life. Now watch this. If we aren't into the word and missing these things out, you'll come to a place of not knowing what you need. Even worse, you don't know that you don't know. See, there are things people need who will never know it. For one, they don't have it, but never in a position to receive it or even hear about it. See, that's why it's important to stay in the word, you know, stay in church, because you want to be exposed to what God has to offer you so that the short-sightedness doesn't become blindness. And now you don't even know what you don't know. That's really bad. Okay. All right. Let's go on now. So then, again, the gaps represent breaches and barriers. You know, in walls, a gap in a wall, you know, is the wall is not complete, right? It's a hole, it's a gap in the wall. You know what that means. And so in the book of Ezekiel, let's look there now, Ezekiel 22, here's something God said, using this word gap, which meant walls, but he meant this in a different way. Ezekiel 22, verse 29 says, the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. Verse 30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. So then the wall represents not, you know, keep people out, okay? But the wall represents protection in your life. It represents a perimeter of God in your life. And so that in society, when the gap is present, then injustice is done. Things go wrong. Things happen that hurt people. You hear me? And so then that's why socially, Dr. King and different ones, they stood in the gap. They got into the gap, didn't they? To break down segregation, to break down injustice and so forth. I mean, these preachers, they got in society's gaps to make a difference. We do the same thing. We do it in our spiritual walk. We do it in our community. I mean, we do a lot of things in our own church because there are gaps between what the way things are and the way things need to be. And so God said, I'm looking for someone. I look for someone to stand. He said, but I found no one. That's the heartbreak. I didn't find anybody who was standing in the gap, who was willing to stand in the gap. And so it says going on that. I had to destroy. So destruction came. See, destruction came because no one got in that gap. Serious stuff, isn't it? Well, so then mind the gap. Look at your whole life. I mean, just please take this to heart because we want, God's made the promises. He called them exceedingly great, precious promises that have the aim and the result of closing all these gaps. That's what he gave it for. And yet, if we don't get in the gap, then there's no change. So we mind the gap, don't we? Now, I want to share this with you. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. I'm not sure we are on a PowerPoint. Next slide, please. I think my keynote is probably different than my notes here. This is good. Okay, life was full of gaps. Spaces that need to be closed, filled, are understood. Get that? So now I put a sheet out some weeks ago as well, but think about this. So in the gap, all right, what is it in your life that needs to be closed, filled, or understood? Because if the gap isn't closed, filled, or understood, then that's going to result in some difficulty in our lives. How many know that as young people, talk about myself, didn't take some things seriously, didn't handle money and budgeting seriously? You know, you come out of school, they send you credit cards and things like this. You use them. Buying lunch on the credit card, stuff like that. Come on, somebody. Just big old gaps, you know, in our understanding. And so we're going to buy this lunch for, we're going to buy this high-end lunch. You know, we're going to go to Ruth Chris. We're going to get us two steak dinners, you know, for whatever, you know, $150. Put on credit card. Or $200, wherever it's going to be, okay? You know what I'm saying? But hold on now, but your credit is then, but you're going to be paying for that. You're going to pay for that dinner for the next 10 years. Right? That's the kind of stuff that we do, you know. With the gaps going on, see? And so then my point is, we need to close things, these spaces. Close, fill, understand, understanding. How many times we don't understand how to work with people, how to get things done, and things blow up for a lack of understanding. See, so let the word of God help us in these areas. Help us now, not later. Say now. All right. Now I'm going to show you something else. In our nation, you are aware we had a civil war way back in the 1800s. We had a man named Abraham Lincoln who became president. But did you know this? That Abraham Lincoln didn't win every race he ran. He was a, you know, lawyer, self-educated, you know, did some low-level work in politics, and he ran for the U.S. Senate. And he lost that Senate race, but he made a speech while running that helped him lose the race, but ended up being a prophetic speech that marked his whole life. So here we go. Thank you. So Lincoln wanted to close the gap of injustice. Now, it wasn't that he was necessarily fully persuaded in equality of people, blacks and whites, but he understood you can't have a nation unless certain things exist. Now, watch what he said here. Here's a quote. He gave this exact speech, part of this speech, during his Senate run. Okay, here it says this. We are now into the fifth year since a policy was initiated with the avowed object and confident promise of putting an end to slavery agitation. Agitation meaning slavery practice. Okay, so he was already involved by that time in a movement to end slavery. I said this, under the operation of that policy, that agitation has not only not ceased, but has been constantly augmented. So in that 5 years of them pursuing this, slavery, you know, it gotten worse. The bondage and the oppression is worse. All right, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the House to fall. Let me back up. I missed a whole important point. I got to back way up. In my opinion, it will not cease, slavery, until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. Isn't that something? That Civil War was the crisis, wasn't it? He didn't know that. He's just speaking on principle. All right, he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's a Bible verse he quoted there. Then he said, I believe this government cannot stand permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. That's strong, man. And he said, it will become all one thing or all the other. Man, when men were men, you know what I'm saying? When leaders were leaders. Presidents were presidents, you know what I'm saying? He lost that speech, man, to rout everybody up. I mean, man, the cessation of the secessionists that just wanted to secede. The racists, they were mad. The abolitionists and patriots and sensible folk were happy because a lot of folk wanted slavery to end. A lot of folk wanted it to continue. And, of course, on the continuation side, obviously in the southern states, that's free labor. Why would you want to give up your free labor? That's the whole issue. So here's the point, though, I'm making. Abraham Lincoln wanted to close the gap. Now, when he ran for president, he gave his speech again, different form of it. And he won the presidency. First was nominated, he won the presidency. And when he won the presidency, the southern states ran editorials in their paper saying, and it's those who were for secession saying, oh, we got to arm now. He's in. See, Lincoln's in, and he's already said he's going to shut this whole thing down. We got to arm now. And that's what led to the start of the Civil War. Him getting in and saying this stuff made them mad. And they just, you know, so the Confederate traitors, they were traitors now. Come on. They were traitors and rebels. All this Confederacy, the flags and stuff, all that, they bunch of traitors. And they broke away and started a war against their own country, tried to form a new country, a whole new country. Point is, you know what happened. So then they lost the war. It ended slavery. Now, oppression continued, foolishness continued to this day. But the main thing, they made the Union one, as troubled as it was. Amen, somebody? So understand, sometime when you mind the gap and close the gap, it is at a great price. The things you need to get done in your life, sometimes a great price attached to that. Amen, somebody. It's not going to be easy, you know. Now, we last time, talked about Nehemiah. In fact, let's find this. It's going to be somewhere in the slide. I'm all off the sequence, John, so help me out if you can. But look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, it's in there. And look, now here's Nehemiah, who's actually trying to close actual gaps in a wall around Jerusalem, trying to rebuild a wall and close all the gaps. God gave him a heart. Now, Nehemiah and the people of God were out of Jerusalem. They were actually in Babylon, in captivity. But when Nehemiah went and saw the condition of the city, his, you know, homeland, his heart was broken. He felt, I got to do something about this. And so he went back and asked the king for permission, got permission to go back and build the wall, close these gaps. So when the process was underway, just like in Lincoln's time, there are always people who are against doing what needs to be done. So the Bible says here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls have gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Now, why would somebody be mad that you're making progress? Progress in your life, progress in your city, rebuilding your walls. Why would somebody be mad that you're doing what needs to be done? Why the devil get mad at you? Why is your own mind get mad at you? Your mind gets mad at you. Your mind is always not yours sometimes, seems like. You know what I'm saying? That mind do some weird stuff. Why? Because Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, all these folk were going to lose access. They had already moved in there, had set up shop, storing the stuff in there in Jerusalem. And they were getting ready to be expelled from there and closed out of it. Lose their access to it. That's why they're mad. And so they began to try, you know, ways to stop the work, to discredit the work. They even said, well, these feeble Jews, if they build a wall, it won't stand. It's going to fall down if they build it. They said that. All kind of foolishness. My point is, this same activity happens when you try to close gaps in your life. Stuff comes up. Things happen to resist the progress you're trying to make. I'm going to show you a video now. The video is by a man named Paul Scanlon. Paul Scanlon is a British brother, a minister, a man I know, haven't seen him in quite a while, but I know he knows me. He's doing a great work around the world, preaching and teaching. But he talks about thinking and emotion. So watch the video, because, see, we have gaps in how we think that create problems with how we feel. All right? Watch the video. This will bless us. 5 minutes.
You know, emotions have no transportation of their own. It's a strange way to talk about emotions, I know, but it might help you to understand the nature and the connection between thought and emotion. All emotions are triggered by thinking. However fast that happens, and sometimes it happens so fast that you think the emotions are independent of thought, because the first thing is a feeling that comes. An anger, a rage, a frustration, a discouragement, an upset, a panic, a drama. It happens so quickly between what you experienced and what you feel that you don't see any thought between those two things happening, because the reaction time is millisecond. But I promise you, every emotion you experience is triggered by, carried by, continued by, supported by, permitted by your thinking. In other words, your emotions are static, they are stationary. They cannot take over, they cannot go anywhere, they cannot take you anywhere, unless your thinking goes over to their house and picks them up and takes them for a ride. So don't allow your thinking to be the Uber driver for your emotions. If you will stop chauffeuring your emotions around, drop them off and leave them there, and think and stop and pause, and realize that you control your emotions by your thinking. Your emotions do not control your thinking. That you at any time can decide in your head, I am not going to entertain that thinking, because when I do, it brings up negative, troubling, stressful drama emotions in me, and then that adds more complications than were necessary, because the thought itself may be neutral, or the thought itself could have been postponed or could have been handled a different way, but now emotions are involved, and now it becomes a drama that you think is legitimate and belongs to you, and the situation merits it, and perhaps and usually it does not. This is why Jesus, I think, said to the apostles, do not worry, because you add nothing to your life. In fact, you subtract from your life by worrying, because worry brings up all this negative emotion that's attached to worrying about where shall we eat and where shall we sleep, and where's our routines going to be, because they were all living in a life without routine compared to the life before they were with Jesus. Then he said, and also don't you guys go worrying about what hasn't happened yet, worrying about the future. Because what that makes happen in us is when we worry about what hasn't happened, we now have phantom emotions, as it were, about things that haven't happened yet. So we bring forward in time not only the thinking about something that isn't needing to be thought about yet so much, but we bring with us emotions that we don't have to deal with yet. So we go and bring emotions from the future into the present, as well as the emotions of the present. We pile onto it emotions that we're borrowing from the future, and often from the past, with a sense of regret about things. So I think my idea to you, my thought to you is, your emotions depend on your mind for transportation. So stop letting your emotions hijack your mind and get your thinking to transport them into the mainstream flow of your life, relationships, work life, and so on and so on. Stop in your thinking and think, okay, this thinking is going to bring up worry, fear, anxiety, frustration, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, rage, or whatever. I'm not going to let that happen. It's right there. It's a millisecond. You got to practice this, guys. It's hard work. If you practice it a few minutes a day on little things that you feel always you fail in, if you practice it with emotions that you feel always get the better of you, I promise you, at the front end of that process is this out of control, random, runaway thinking that is over at emotions' house in a heartbeat, giving the same emotion a ride yet again, taking you where you don't want to go. It starts and is controlled and is stopped up here. So cancel the Uber app that your emotions keep using. You are not their chauffeur. You are their governor, their boss, their leader, their dictator, their dominator, their controller. You are up here.
Need to mind these gaps. And in our thinking, where thinking is concerned, that's a whole different topic, but it relates to what I'm saying today. If you got that going on in your mind, let your mind run wild, then emotions are coming out of what you're thinking, and all this turmoil and drama is being created by how we think. Amen? All right. So then, we need to let God do what he wants to do. These promises he gives us. One promise is that he said, if you put your mind and keep your mind on, he'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. I mean, for example, see, what you want to do is go read these promises. You want to spend time in the Word. You want to develop your faith and develop yourself in the Word of God. All right? Because this is how we'll let God have his way in us. Now, let me go on now. Let's go to Psalm 100. Let's finish up here. Psalm 100. Now, this is where I want to end up, because the thought I want to give you again here is this. When I was reading in my devotional readings last week, I came to Psalm 100, all right, in my daily reading, so came to 100. And after reading and meditating on what I read, that psalm, I thought about what it said and realized that what David wrote represents in divine empowerment. Say empowerment. See, empowerment is when you get power, gain power, when you're given power to do what you couldn't do before. That's empowerment. See, when you empower somebody, what you do is you give them ability they didn't have before. You give them power that before you came along and helped them, they couldn't do something. So you're empowering them. Well, God empowers us. He empowers us. And this psalm, to me, I saw empowerment in the psalm. I saw that not only that, but it represents living at a capacity of 100% of what God wants for you. 100%, not 90%. And when you go to school, you take a test, how many of you are aiming for a 50% score in a test? I don't think so. You aim for what? 100%. You don't want just 90%. You want 100%. You want everything correct in there. That's your aim, isn't it? Now, here's the psalm. Once again, go back to look at Psalm 100 again, verse 1. We'll read the whole psalm and come back and highlight. So let's read again, please. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. He is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, quite simply, let me show you, next slide, the statements made here. Because these statements are showing you what you have been empowered to actually do. He said, make a joyful noise. That means a joyful praise. That means with your own voice, you lift up praise to God. You say things. You sing things. You, with your own voice, you express your praise to God. Amen? I mean, you express your praise for a sports team. You express your praise for brands. Come on. Why not express your praise to God? Come on, do it now. Say, Lord, thank you. I thank you. Come on, in your own words. I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you praise. I honor you. This is my joyful noise, my joyful sound. See? You do that. You do that. Then he said, serve the Lord. These are all verbs too, right? Action words. Serve the Lord. How are you serving God? How are you actually serving? What do you do to serve God? I go to work. That's not serving God. That's going to work. Now, at work, you may reach out to somebody and pray for somebody. That's serving God. You follow me? Then he says, come before the Lord. That's pretty plain. You just set everything aside and you stop and you pray or you read the Bible. You come before the Lord. You don't just, have a TV on and think about God. No, TV's off. Amen. Stuff is off. You just you and God. Come before the Lord. Then he says, know he is God. Typo there, but know he is God. What does that mean? You don't let doubt get between you and what God wants to do for you. You don't let the circumstances or a lack of something tell you who you are or what you might become. No, God, you are God. The Hebrews writer said, that he who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who seek him diligently, right? That's a mindset. Then he says here, bless his name. See, blessing God's name is when you specifically call out who God is in your life, what he's done for you. You bless his name. You know, God has many names. He's called Jehovah Rapha, the healer, Jehovah Sitkenu, our righteous. I mean, all these names, El Elyon, Most High God, right? See, there's all these names. Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of Hosts. You bless his name because these names are, Lord, my shepherd. You're my shepherd. That's a name, see? So you bless his name. You actually engage your mind and yourself in these ways. And he says, enter his gates, which means come into the presence of God, to the church, into the place where God's presence is. Come into the gates, he says. He says, be thankful. So I'm giving you action words to the whole phrase. He says, come into his gates with thanksgiving, right? And into his courts with praise. I'm giving you phrases from the Psalm 100. Then he says, be thankful. Why? Because the psalmist said, he says, be thankful to him and bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. See, because he's good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So you're thankful because of all these things. Amen? When I thank God, I thank him for specific reasons. I'm thanking him for a specific, I mean, I don't want to say, well, thank you. Well, thank you for what? Well, then finish it. Thank him for the specific blessings he's brought into your life. Amen. So these are ways in which we can mind the gaps and close the gaps and let God's word bring us to where he wants to bring us. Now, again, when you close some gaps, like I said, with the thing with Lincoln, understand that sometimes things are costly. It's costly to change direction, to change your whole lifestyle. Your own mind, as Paul said, your own mind could be the worst enemy of all. But if you set your mind, set your mind on things above. If you set your mind, then your body will follow. Your life will follow. Amen? Let's all stand.